Psalm 90 and at verse 12 for our text. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the title for our meditation is Numbering Our Days. Numbering our days. In the Bible, Moses wrote three songs. He wrote one in Exodus chapter 15 that's recorded there for us. And that was written after God had destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And he wrote another one in Deuteronomy chapter 32. That was just before he was about to die. And just before Joshua was going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. But this is the only psalm that he wrote. And despite where we find this psalm in our Psalter, this is regarded as the first psalm ever written. It would have been written around the time when the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt, and when the spies had gone into the promised land, and the ten spies brought back the evil report, and the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, brought back the good report. And of course, the people followed the evil report, and they rebelled against the Lord. And we find that in Numbers chapter 14. And one verse in Numbers really sums it up, what happened. Numbers 14 at verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God that we had died in this wilderness. That was instead of obeying the Lord and going out and to fight and to take possession of the land. Those who brought back the evil report told them there were people there they couldn't fight and they wouldn't manage it. Joshua and Caleb said they would because the Lord was with them, but they followed the ten. And of course, we're told that they in some sense repented and they sought to go out to fight their enemies, but they were quickly brought to task concerning that. And here, this psalm was written following that, because all that generation, apart from Caleb and apart from Joshua, they died in the wilderness. God indeed answered their prayer. For we said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And God heard their prayer. And God cursed them. And they died. And it was a terrible curse that God brought upon them because of their unbelief. Well, this psalm was written in that context. It was in that environment that Moses wrote this psalm. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It has been reckoned that that generation, as they died off before they went in, before the next generation went into the promised land, that around 15,000 souls died every year. During that 38 years or 40 years, whatever you want to call it, during that 38 years when they wandered in the wilderness, each year around 15,000 of them died. And in amongst that terrible spate of deaths, it does seem that these individuals here did not consider their own mortality. That's why Moses here prays, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we want to look profitably at this psalm ourselves tonight. Many of them died young. What are we told here about the days of our years are 70 years. But many of them would have died younger than that, because they were numbered, the fighting men, those who would die without going into the promised land, they were numbered from 20 years old and upward. And we know they had been 4 decades in the wilderness. And all that fighting men from 20 years old and upwards died. So those who were numbered, those who were 20 when the census was taken, they would have died at the most when they were 58, 60. They died young. And many of them did not reach 70 years. Of course, we know that Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, they lived longer than the 80 years. And so did Caleb. But generally speaking, that was the limit. 70 years. But with all this death round about them, they did not consider their own mortality. And this generation, friends, this generation here was a generation that was going nowhere. And they were simply wasting their time. And maybe this is something we need to consider ourselves. So teach us to number our days. It does not simply mean number our days, count our years. What is really impressing upon us here is that we are to make good stewards of the time that God has given us. And these people didn't. They didn't use every opportunity. Instead, they wandered around the wilderness, hopeless and helpless, until the time when they would pass in to eternity. And therefore, we are to be ones who are to learn from them, because all Scripture ultimately is written for our learning, for our encouragement, and for our exhortation. The psalm may well be divided into 4. The first 2 verses, Moses comforts himself and his people with the eternity of God and their interest in him. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And you could really go back to Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham received that call to leave his homeland and to leave all that was familiar to him and to take up the call of God and to go to a place that God would ultimately show him. Well, all throughout his journeys and all throughout the journeys of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the people of Israel, they never had a settled place to live. They never had it. But still, they had God as their dwelling place. God was the one who was ultimately looking after them. Although they had no permanent home, no bricks or mortar or such anything they could call their own, they were nomads, yet Moses recognizes and comforts him and the people in the fact that despite all these temporal blessings that they didn't have, yet they had the Lord. He was their dwelling place in all generations. And the next section we would find from verses 3-6. Here he humbles himself and his people with the consideration of the frailty of man. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. That brings us back surely to the first chapters of Genesis. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Here we get some idea of how God is completely and utterly outside of time. We are conditioned by time. Time is very important to us, but not God. 1,000 years, what's it like? It's like yesterday, it's gone. 1,000-year span to us is a long time, but to God it's something that he forgets almost. It's gone. It's of no importance as far as duration, as far as he is concerned. And he even goes on to say, as a watch in the night. That's what 1,000 years is like to God. It's like a watch in the night. In Old Testament times, there were 3 watches in the night. In New Testament times, there was inclined to be 4 watches. So, it's like 3 or 4 hours. That's what 1,000 years is like to God in some sense. It's like 3 or 4 hours. And here we're meant to realize the eternity of God and the frailty of man. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. He has 3 metaphors here to describe death. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. If you ever see a place that has maybe been dry for a long time, as it would have been in the Middle East, it's dry for a long time, and then the rainy season comes and the rivers begin to fill up again as the water comes down from the hills and from the mountains. It comes like a tremendous force and it sweeps everything in its way. That's what death is like. That's what Moses is trying to impress upon them. That's what it's like. It comes and it sweeps one generation away, and another generation comes and they are soon swept away. He likens it to grass growing. You know what it's like in the Middle East? There would be very, very hot days. And then at night time it would cool. And then there would be the dew that would come that would in some sense water the surface of the ground. Well, during the night time, some grass would grow because of this dew. And in the morning, when the dew would disappear and the sun would come up, and it would be that hot that it would destroy and cut down the grass that had just grown overnight. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about here. He's comparing death to like that. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withered. And the other metaphor is, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. We all know what sleep is. We all go to bed at night and hopefully we have a good night's sleep. We shut our eyes and we wake up in the morning. And what's it like? It's not like sleeping 4 or 5 or 6 hours to us. It's just like getting up after we shut our eyes. There seems to be no gap between going to sleep and getting up. That's what he's talking about here. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. The third section in the psalm, we find that he submits himself and his people to the righteous sentence of God passed upon them. From verses 7 to 11. We are consumed by thine anger, and thy wrath are we troubled. This is speaking directly to those rebels who had rebelled, and that nation, that generation that had rebelled against God's command to go in and to take the promised land. He recognizes that they're all dying off in the wilderness because the judgment of God is upon them. They did not obey God. They were full of unbelief. And he submits and recognizes that this is the hand of God. This is God's judgment upon them. And finally and fourthly, the fourth division is from verses 12 to 17. Here he begins to pray. He commits himself and his people to God by prayer for divine mercy and grace. And it begins, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Well, this psalm here then primarily talks about the eternity of God. And this is something that we could speak about, maybe not profitably, but to speak about the eternity of God, the God that has no beginning, and a God who will have no end, who alone is from everlasting to everlasting. And he is contrasting the eternity of God with the brevity of life and the certainty of death. This is what the psalm is seeking to impress upon us this evening as we look at it. Well then, for a few moments then, let us look at our text. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The first thing that we should really notice from this psalm is, or from this text is, we are not inclined to number our days. We are not. Moses is praying for something here. He is praying, so teach us to number our days. We pray for things that we don't have. We pray for things that we want. We pray for things that we are bereft of. We are praying for things that we don't have. And here it's clear and evident that Moses is asking that the Lord indeed would give to them an understanding, that he would open up their understanding, because they are not beginning to number their days. And this is clearly remarkable, that in a culture of death, the judgment of God is upon them. 15,000 of their souls are passing into eternity right around them. And those ones who came out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, they are disappearing. And they are not looking at that reality, that fact. Instead, their eyes are oblivious to it. That's why we read that chapter, that passage in Luke about the rich farmer. And Jesus was teaching his disciples that they might be warned against covetousness. This farmer had no idea that he was to pass into eternity that night. This man was full of the things of the world. This man indeed had a wonderful harvest. He had a good life. His barns were already full. The Lord had truly blessed him. He had obviously been industrious. He had obviously been someone who was a bit of an entrepreneur. He knew how to handle things. And he was well off already. And what happens? He's had another good harvest. And he's got a problem. He's got a predicament. What's he going to do? The Lord has blessed him. He doesn't even thank the Lord. He doesn't even consider the Lord. He doesn't consider or number his days. He simply sees a problem and he knows a solution. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to make bigger barns. I'm going to put all my goods and all that I have into these new barns. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to take things easy. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry, for I have many days laid up for myself. That's what he says. And this is exactly the same kind of mentality that we find here, surrounded by these things happening to them, yet they were not numbering their days. Friends, we all need to number our days. The youngest and the oldest, we all need to number our days. 70 maybe. How many never reach 70? How many reach 80? We don't know. How many go long before that? Many we know. Therefore, we are to be wise. And we are to number our days. We are to realize that we are mortal, that we will pass from this scene of time, that we will go to that place where we will not return, that we indeed will meet the living God. We will stand before him. What else would this text suggest to us? So teach us to number our days. God is the teacher. God is the one who must teach. We must cry out to him that he would make the things that we find in the Word of God real to us. We need a sense of realism in our discipleship. We need a sense of realism in our Christian walk. Friends, how many of us And how many other Christians are simply playing at Christianity or simply playing at churchianity? We need to be devout. We need to be serious. We need to realize that God must teach us these things. That soon, very soon, we will not be here. Soon, very soon, we will not hear the word of God. We will not hear the gospel being proclaimed to us. We will not be under the means of grace. This is a time, friends, to get right with God. This is still the day of grace. But we must ask that God would be our teacher, that he would pour out his Spirit upon us, that he might open up our hearts, and these things, unpleasant as they are to the natural man, would become meat and drink unto us, and that we would run and we would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might just but touch his garment, as the Bible says. And the woman, when she touched his garment, she was made whole. She was right. And our faith, we're told, saved her. Oh, friends, this is something that must be impressed upon us. God must teach us. God must open up his word. God must open up our hearts. God must do something wonderful in us. And we must cry unto him as Moses did, so teach us to number our days. Let us not be then ones who are taken up with secondary issues. Let us be about the main thing. Let us have our souls to be found in Christ. Let the great transaction be done. Let us know that our sins are forgiven. Let us labor. Let us cry out to the Lord and give him no rest until he draws us, until he sanctifies us, until he cuts us to the heart, until we have Christ as Lord and Savior, and that we're able to say, my Lord and my God. God alone can give us a true perspective, that we might look at things as they really are. For too often we are engrossed and taken up in the things of this world. Yes, and even church things. We must be careful. Teach us to number our days. God must teach us. God must impress upon us these things. And that these things would become ever more real and precious and vital to us. You know, you will know that man can almost number anything nowadays. Evolutionists, wrongly we conclude, but evolutionists, they can number the beginning of the universe. They can tell us the universe was brought about billions of years ago. With great authority, they can tell us these things. We as creationists, we believe obviously that the earth is not as old as that. It's in the thousands of years. But that's not the point. Friends, we can number so many things, but we never seek to number our days. We never seek to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We never seem to consider this tremendous thing that we must number. You know, all the economics, economists of the day, they deal in trillions of pounds. They can number out tremendous budgets for countries and for nations and for continents. They've got tremendous amount of figures they can look upon, a number. But who numbers their days? Scientists, they're able to compute the distance between the sun and the moon and the earth and the planets. All of these things they can work out to perfection. They're able to tell us how many light years it is to a certain planet. But which one of us or which one of them are found to successfully number our days? Who gives a thought to their mortality? Who gives a thought to the fact that soon the body shall return to the dust and the spirit shall return unto the Lord who gave it? Who bothers? Well, we must bother. And the Lord our God must impress this upon us. And this is a prayer that we can take up. This is a prayer that we can pray with earnestness. This is not in any sense morbid, friends. This is getting things in perspective. This is getting things right. Because ultimately, God knows what is best for us. You will be familiar. We sing it very often. Psalm 103. Let me read three verses from Psalm 103. Verses 14 to 16. For he knoweth our frame. That is God. God knoweth our frame. We don't. We think we can carry on just as we've always done. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Teach us to number our days. God knows how weak we are. We think we're invincible. We think we shall live forever. We think we will always have the strength that we have, but that will not be the case. Teach us to number our days. You know, there's a verse in Romans chapter 2 that's apt and appropriate for what we're looking at here. It's in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And the context of that verse is that the Apostle Paul is seeking to outline to the Jews that they are as guilty as the Gentiles before God. The Jew was very happy to accept that the Gentiles, they need to be saved, they need the gospel, but not them, not the Jews, they're the people of God. But Paul seeks to impress upon the Jews in that chapter that they are just as guilty as the Gentiles, and they need the gospel just as much. And that verse that I'm referring to says this: Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And what Paul is saying to the Jews, all the good things that God has given you, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, the way that he has dealt with the Jews, it was all designed to lead them to repentance. But it didn't. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. They didn't realize. And when it says not knowing, it means not just simply ignorant, but willfully ignorant. Not accepting the facts. Discounting the facts. God had been good to Israel. He had been wonderfully good to them. He had given them the prophets and the covenants. He had given them everything. Yet they didn't realize that the goodness of God was there to lead them to repentance. And when it says not knowing, it's simply saying much more than they were ignorant. They were willfully ignorant. They wouldn't accept the evidence. They simply discounted it. Just like the people here. The evidence was all around them that they were soon to die. But they wouldn't accept it. Friends, we need the Spirit of the Lord to be upon us that we might truly number our days. And when it means here, when it says to teach us to number our days, it is impressing upon us that we make every opportunity, that we use our time wisely. You know, people may have money, and they may have money for some considerable amount of time, but they may lose their money. They may lose their money, and they may lose their fortunes. But they may regain their money. They may regain their fortunes. Maybe they made their money in business, and then they lost it. That happens. That can happen. But maybe they began another business, and they began to recover their money. And the money they lost, they have now regained. And maybe they have more than they had previously. That's not the same with time. It's not the same with time. We cannot recover the time that we lose. We are to make use of every second, every minute. That's what it means to teach us to number our days, to make good use of the time that God has given to us. We don't know when we will be called away. That alone is known unto God. He is sovereign in these matters. He knows. He knows when you came into this world. He knows when you will pass out into it. Out of it. And we are to make use, therefore, of every opportunity, every moment, every hour, every day. We are to value time. It's the most precious thing we have. Did not the Lord Jesus say, "The night cometh when no man can work"? What was he talking about? He wasn't talking literally about night. He was talking of that night in reference to death. And therefore, when we have life, we are to work. And what we're ever going to do for God, we must do now. That is what it is to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And you notice, friends, here, again, to remind us about the brevity of our life. The text says, so teach us to number our days. It doesn't tell us to teach us to number our years or our decades. They are but days. And they are but days in comparison to eternity. How can you compare a lifespan of 70 years or 80 years in comparison with eternity? We cannot. Therefore, we are to look upon our years as days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Therefore, let us take this prayer on our lips. Let us number our days. Let us be careful of our time. As it says, I believe, in Ephesians, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Make use of all that we have. And above all, that in this probationary period that we find ourselves in, we might be found in Christ, having his righteousness and basking in the glorious salvation that he has won and purchased for us. Teach us to number our days. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.